you. All right, remain standing with me just for a few moments here and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Perhaps by now we've been in the book of 1 Peter for so long, your Bibles are probably just propping open to right there. Hopefully they are. It seems like this epistle has become an old friend to us on Wednesday nights. And we're going to look at chapter 5 tonight. Now, if you hear some static and some things that are going on, we're trying to fix a few things. Tonight we had a few little problems going on with the monitors. And so if you hear that, it's either one, we have a bad short, or two, they're electrocuting me, trying to get me to hurry up, all right? So one of the two things, I'll have you to believe, they're electrocuting me, all right? So anyhow, 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to look at verse 1 to verse number 4. We started this last Wednesday, and I want to finish it tonight. We're going to talk about the shepherd and his sheep, part 2, all right? Let's look at the verses again. Verse number 1 of chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Tonight we want to talk about the shepherd and his sheep, and basically we're talking about the pastor and the congregation. And I believe it's very important for you to understand what the roles and the responsibility of a pastor is. There may come a time that the Lord will rapture all of us out of here, and Brother Tony and a few others will have to find another pastor. And so, just teasing, it's very, very important for us to know what the responsibility is of a pastor. And so you can teach your children and your grandchildren and tell them what God has called the man of God to do and how you are to respond to him. And so it's good stuff for us. I'm going to ask you to be seated and pray for me. It's always difficult when the pastor is preaching about the pastor. I know some folks probably have a tendency to get a little worried, you know, what's he going to say? But we're going to try to keep it right within its context and teach you what the Word of God has to say. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to focus, Lord, on your Word, Lord, during this time. May all the pressures and the problems of life, Lord, just may we lay them aside. And for these few moments, Lord, look into your word, Lord, to see what you require of us and help us to be good stewards of your word. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at three things tonight. I'm going to go back over what we talked about last week about the role of the pastor. Talking about the role of the pastor. What is the role of the man of God, of the pastor? Well, the Bible uses three terms to describe a pastor in the New Testament. And you may want to follow these down or write these down with me. Number one, it's the word elder found in verse number one. You'll also find in verse number two, you find the imagery of a shepherd. The Bible says in verse two, feed the flock of God. And then also verse number three and verse number two says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. Three words, elder, shepherd, bishop, or we could say overseer. These three words are found right here within our text, or at least they are alluded to within our text in verses 1 to verse number 3. Now, each of the terms, pastor, elder, and overseer, understand that they describe the facets of the shepherd. That is the role of the shepherd, the role of God's man. He is to be a pastor, he is to be an elder, and he is to be the overseer. All three of those appear in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and verse number 28. And then, of course, here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to verse number 2. And each of them represents what the pastor ought to be. What the pastor ought to be. I want you to write these down. I believe they'll help you. We went over this last week. I'm just going to cover it very quickly. First of all, he is to be an elder. And being an elder, it means he's a man of spiritual maturity. He's to be a man of spiritual maturity. Now, verse number one of the text says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That word elder there is a unique word. It's a word presbyteros, which we get the word presbytery or Presbyterian from. And basically, the word means somebody who is mature. It's a term of respect, and it's a term of not just an elderly person. I told you last week, it's not the color of the man's hair that we're looking at, but it's the character of the man's heart. It's not necessarily talking about an older man here. It's talking about somebody. It's simply a term of respect and esteem. And I know that today that the man of God, in many, many cultural aspects, on television, preachers are seen as crazy lunatics. They're often the individual that's criticized, or they look like they're not intelligent in the cartoon world and all this and that. But understand, though the culture may look to the man of God and not give him esteem or honor, according to God's holy word, the church is to give God's man esteem and to give him honor. He holds the highest position within the government of the church, and that is pastor. And the Bible says that that man is to be an elder. It's not speaking of the color of his hair, it's speaking of the character of his heart. Now, how do we know that? The Bible says that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, we know that Timothy was a pastor. He was the pastor at Ephesus. Pastoring in Ephesus, he's a very young man. Many Bible teachers will say that he was probably somewhere in the area of 30 years old. Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 years old. Even though we don't know a whole lot before that age, except one picture in Luke at the age of 12 years old, the gospel record is silent about the life of Jesus, except one picture at 12, and then at 30 years old, he starts his ministry in Cana when he turns the water into wine. And so Jesus was relatively a very young man. Timothy was probably somewhere within that age. And as Paul writes to him, he says, writing to a pastor, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." See, it's not the color of your hair, it is the character of your heart. That's what qualifies a pastor to be an elder. He says, you be an example of the believer. How are you to do that? He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He lists six characteristics there. After that, this is how you are to lead. You're to lead in word and conversation and so on, as the text says. So he's talking to a young man. Make sure that the character of your heart is spiritually mature. So if we ask ourselves, what is the role of the pastor? We know from the word elder, he has to be a spiritually mature individual. Second of all, the other term you find in the Bible is the word shepherd. And we find this here in verse number 2, where the Bible says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Feed the flock of God. There is the word picture for you and I of a shepherd and his sheep. It's a beautiful picture that Peter illustrates for us. He picks up on that theme in verse number 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear." I can say this tonight. No pastor is in charge of God's flock. God is in charge of his flock. Can you say amen? God has delegated responsibility to the pastor. And the pastor is to look to the chief shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He's the one in charge. "And when he shall appear," the Bible says, verse 4, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." So Peter draws this imagery here of the pastor and the congregation, or the pastor and the people. The pastor is to be a shepherd. Now you think about a shepherd for a moment. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd does many things. He guards the flock. He makes sure that the predators are away from them. He makes sure that they're safe. He nourishes them. He cherishes them. If one strays away, the Bible teaches that he will leave the 99 and he'll go look for the one. They tell us that a shepherd, when a sheep would actually go astray, that shepherd would go out and find that sheep. And he would literally break his leg. And he would break that sheep's leg and then take that sheep upon his shoulders and carry him all the way back to the fold and then nurse that leg back to health. The reason why the shepherd did that was because the sheep would learn total dependence upon the shepherd. Well, the sheep couldn't do anything. He had to be broken so he wouldn't go astray. And I can tell you, friend, that there's many times in my life and in your life, God has had to break us. And what God breaks, God blesses. And what God blesses, God breaks. And when God breaks me because I've gone astray, I always find him as a shepherd. He picks me up, he brings me back into the fold, and he nurses me back to health where I, in total dependence and surrender upon him, look to him for strength and for mercy and for grace. He is the chief shepherd, and I think we ought to give him praise and glory. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us here that the pastor is a shepherd to the sheep, so he is to protect them. He is to guard them. He is to nourish them. And he does this in many different ways, but these are some of the things of the imagery of a shepherd. The Bible says he is a man of spiritual ministry. He's a man of spiritual ministry. He's making sure that he is guarding, he is guiding, he is protecting, he is feeding, he is leading, he is watching, and all of these things. So the role of a pastor, what does he do? He's an elder. So he should be a man of spiritual maturity. Second of all, he is a shepherd. He's a man of spiritual ministry. But then the Bible also gives us another term, another phrase, and it's the word overseer. He is a man of spiritual management. Verse number 2. Feed the flock of God. There's the word picture of the shepherd. The Bible says, which is among you, here it is, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willing. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Overseer. That means that the pastor is to direct and guide and oversee the affairs of the church. It was never the responsibility of the deacons. It was never the responsibility of a committee. Any church that is committee-led is a church that is doing it the wrong way. The church is to be pastor-led. It's all through the Word of God. When you look to the Word of God, you'll find as God is blessing his man, God is blessing the church or the nation. A good example of that would be Moses. Moses in the Old Testament, he is out there with his brother, and they are fighting a great battle. He's on the mountain, and as his hands are lifted up, Israel is winning the battle. But when his hands are placed down low, Israel is losing the battle. And so the people come by and grab Moses' hands and lift his hands up to give encouragement to the people. And as the people are lifting up the man of God's hands, God is blessing the nation, not so much because of the nation, but because of the man. And I can tell you this, that any church without a pastor is a church without a direction. God has always gifted his men, and God has always called the church to be directed and maintained and overseen by a pastor. Now, there is roles for a deacon, and we got godly deacons here. I cherish every one of my deacons here. They are not only faithful soldiers, but they are good friends. They're prayer warriors. They counsel with me constantly. I can say honestly that they got my back. If I was doing something that was wrong or misleading in any way, I can count on all of those men to pull me aside and not criticize, but help me to administrate what God has given me to do. And I thank God for that. And any church that has bad deacons, it's a church that's going to go down the sewer every single time. But you take a church that's got good deacons helping a God's man, you're going to find out the church is going to be built up, edified, and glorified for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and not for any man or committee or board's sake. If you believe it, say amen. And so the Bible teaches us here that the pastor is to be the overseer. Now, it's a great responsibility that's placed upon him, because he is the one that ultimately is going to answer for all things. Everything that happens, everything that goes on, the pastor has to oversee it. He's got to make sure he is in the know. Now, it doesn't mean that the pastor has to do everything, but it does mean that the pastor has to oversee everything. Why? Because the pastor has to answer for it. There's no possible way I could do everything in this church. While there's all sorts of things that go on any given day, and I think any good leader and any good pastor ought to empower his people. He ought to learn the process of of delegation, passing things out and developing leaders. I think part of my responsibility with my staff and the folks that are here is not only to just pastor them, but also to develop them, to look on the inside of them and pull out of them what God has placed on the inside of them. I believe that's what God's called me to do. I try to do that with our staff, with Brother Kyle and Robbie and Justin and these guys. We talk often. We try to talk things out, share thoughts together, and it's my job to look at these men and find out what God has placed on the inside of them, pull it out of them, and let them be the God-given leaders that God's called them to be. Why? Because the pastor can't do it all, but the pastor is to make sure that he oversees it all. If you understand that, please say amen. And so this is the role of the pastor, and he surrounds himself with counselors. The Bible says, in the midst of a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Any man that tries to swing on the vine of ministry by himself is going to be like the old cartoon, the old Tarzan guy, George of the Jungle, watch out for that tree. Remember that? He's going to swing and hit the tree every single time. So the pastor is to make sure he surrounds himself with good, godly, biblical individuals to help him and to pray for him as elder, shepherd, and overseer. That's the role of the pastor, and we went over that last week. What I want to look at tonight is number one, the responsibility of the pastor. And then also we want to look at the reward of the pastor as outlined here. Let's talk about the responsibility of the pastor. What is his responsibility? Well, it's outlined for us right here. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses here could be the job description of any pastor. It's what the Holy Spirit of God has called him to do. And he talks about his responsibilities, first of all, in verse 2, as to his ministry. What is the ministry of the pastor? What is he to do, and how is he to delegate and all these things? What is his ministry? Verse number 2, feed the flock of God. Now, we could actually put a period right after that, and that would be what the Holy Spirit wants every pastor to do. His number one responsibility, he is not to be the janitor. He is not to be just a hospital visitation pastor, which he needs to do that, but it's not his sole responsibility. I can say honestly, on the authority of the Word of God, it's not to do funerals, it's not to do weddings. His number one responsibility, listen now, is to feed the flock of God. Now, when we talk about feeding the flock of God, the ministry, the pastor can be summed up by saying this. Now listen well. This will help. The pastor is to feed the sheep, and the pastor is to lead the sheep. That is his God-given responsibility. He is to feed the sheep, and then he is to lead the sheep. Now, the question you and I have to ask is, how does he do that? How does God's man feed the sheep and lead the sheep? Number one, he feeds the sheep with the word, and he leads the sheep with his witness. The Bible says in verse 2, he feeds the flock of God. Of course, this is talking about the seed of the Word of God. And how beautiful it is that not only do we see that a pastor is like a shepherd, but I also see a pastor like a garden. A gardener. That is the, everyone out here, the pastor looks at you and sees the soil of your soul, and he takes the seed of the Word of God and he plants it deep inside the human heart through the preaching and the ministry, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to water that, and it blossoms and grows into something beautiful, all because of the cultivating ministry powers of the preacher. He takes the Word of God and he cultivates the soil of the soul. That is, he breaks up the stony ground through the preaching of the word. He softens the heart, he softens the soil, and the seed of the Word of God is placed down inside the human heart. And I can't tell you how amazing and how beautiful it is to me as a pastor to see the Word of God actually blossom and grow in the heart of an individual. When someone comes in and says, Brother David, God showed this to me. Perhaps you preached on it or the Sunday school teacher taught on it. And I see that seed, whoever sowed it, whether it's a teacher, whether it's through a song or through a sermon. And I see that seed actually grow and they begin to talk about the things of God. For me, it's the greatest reward that you could give me. You could give me all sorts of things in this life. You could do all sorts of things for me. But one of the greatest rewards that any pastor can have is when his people comes to him and says, listen, I listened to the word of God and I went and shared it with my friend. I won them to Jesus, and pastor, they need to be baptized. The greatest thing you could do for me this coming year is to make sure you're bringing souls in here that need to be baptized. You see, sometimes we get it so wrong. We think people have to be saved in the church. And thank God when they are saved in the church. But the Bible says that you and I are to go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that God's house may be filled. That is, we go out and we're soul winners for Christ. And as we soul win for Christ and win them on the battlefields of life, we bring them into the house of God where they are fed the word of God, where they spiritually mature for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we get our battery filled. Can you say amen? This is where we get recharged and we begin to get our weapons of warfare for battle. This is God's house. It's a house of prayer. It's where we get energized. Can you say amen? So the greatest thing you could do for me this year, be a soul winner for Christ. Let the word of God fall deep into your heart in such a way that you allow the Spirit of God to come by and water it and let it blossom into absolutely something beautiful. How does he feed the flock of God? He feeds them with the word. But how does he lead them? How is the pastor to lead the church? Verse 3 gives us the answer. The Bible says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, this is tough now, but being an example to the flock. I told somebody earlier today that I stand here and I look at all of you. And I see many faces, many different people. But you sit there and you look up here and see one. Though I look out and I see many people, you look up here and you see one person. And for the pastor, it's a very difficult task, and it's a very scary task at times to know that people are watching sometimes every word you say, every action you have. And it's humbling, and it should be humbling. I think any pastor ought to make sure that he is keeping his life in check with God. He's making sure that he is not being offensive. He makes sure that he's not being arrogant. He makes sure that he is being an example to the flock. You say, well, how does he do that? Is there a seminar? Is there a book that he can read? No, it is through total dependence and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. There's not a man in here or anywhere in this county or in this world that can pastor a church outside the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he is not only to feed the flock with the word, he is to lead the flock with his witness, and he's to be an example. Now, the question arises is this. Does that mean that the man of God is perfect? While everybody in here knows that there's not one perfect person among us. Jesus even said, ye without sin, cast the first stone. There's only been one perfect person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So no pastor's ever going to be perfect. He's never going to dot every I and cross every T and do everything exactly right. But he ought to strive. He ought to strive for this. It's like Vince Lombardi once said. He said, you know, a team may never reach perfection, but what it will reach in striving for perfection is excellence. And in your leadership and in my leadership, I will never arrive to perfection, but striving for perfection, there's something that I may catch along the way, and it's called excellence in ministry. That as I learn the pitfalls of life, I learn the victories of life, I discipline my life, I set parameters for my life, and in striving to be the perfect pastor, which nobody will ever get there, there's something God may give us along the way. Let me turn the role around. Somebody may say, well, you know, you're just not a good preacher. You're not a good pastor. Well, I could turn around and say, well, you're not a good church member. You're unfaithful. You don't come to visitation. You don't sing in the choir. You got talent. You're robbing God. You know, I could come back and say, here's the deal. You're not perfect, and neither am I. Everyone say amen right there. And so what do? You strive to be the perfect church member. Are you ever going to get there? I hate to burst your bubble. No. But what you're going to catch along the way is excellence in ministry. You're going to learn to set parameters as a church member. You're going to learn to discipline yourself as a church member. And there, as a pastor, I learned to do the same. You see, the Bible says I'm to do this, and I'm to do it by example. And I believe what's good for me is good for you also. I believe you need to make sure that your example is in check. You train others by your example what it means to be a good church member. You see, there's a bunch of kids running around here. Right now, Brother Kyle probably has 60 to 80 teenagers upstairs. We got our college kids that are upstairs. We got our little kids that are out here. They need spiritual heroes. I told my dad this week, whether you're a Tim Tebow fan or not, I hope the guy stays with the stuff. And I hope he doesn't fall, because I'd rather have my son to have a hero out of Tim Tebow than the Dennis Rodmans of this world anytime when it comes to the sports world. We need spiritual heroes. And so whether you're in the world of sports, the world of ministry, wherever you're at, you need to make sure your example, and I need to make sure my example, is right, because the next generation needs faithful pastors. They need faithful deacons, faithful song leaders, faithful church members. And so we model that now, and we are setting the bedrock and the foundation of something that's being built for the glory of God in years to come. Can you say amen? So the Bible teaches us, pastor, your ministry is feed with the word, lead with your witness. Now, the text does not say he is to bleed the sheep. A lot of ministers do that. They want to bleed the sheep. That is, drain them of every dollar and bleed the sheep until they die. They want to fleece the sheep, and they want to beat the sheep. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says that the pastor is to beat the sheep. It says he is to feed the sheep. Now, we can beat the sheep in submission. You know, we could take the word of God and beat you up over the head and try to lay a guilt trip on you, but that's never going to benefit the church, nor is it going to benefit the pastor. He is to lead. He is to feed. His number one responsibility, feed the flock of God. Dr. John MacArthur argues, a shepherd who fails to feed his flock will not have a flock for long. His sheep will wander off to other fields or die of starvation. Above all, God requires of his spiritual shepherds that they feed their flocks. In fact, the one ability that distinguishes an elder from a deacon is an elder must be able to teach, apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter number 1. The thing that distinguishes the pastor and the deacon is the pastor must be apt to teach. He is ready to feed. He is ready to do the job of a pastor, that is, as an elder and an overseer and as a shepherd. It is his spiritual ministry. From the book entitled The Minister as a Shepherd, author Charles Jefferson stated this in his book. He said that the feeding of the sheep is an essential duty of the shepherd. Calling is known even to those who are at least familiar with shepherds and their work. Sheep cannot feed themselves nor water themselves. They must be conducted to the water and the pasture. Everything depends on the proper feeding of the sheep. Unless wisely fed, they become emaciated and sick, and the wealth invested in them is squandered. When the minister goes into the pulpit, he is the shepherd in the act of feeding. And if every minister had borne this in his mind, many a sermon would have been other than it has been. The curse of the pulpit is a superstition that a sermon is a work of art and not a piece of bread or meat. If you're here tonight and you are a preacher or you're a pastor or you're a teacher, teaching and preaching is not a work of art. It is a meal that is to be fed to the people of God. Every word, every point, every gesture, every turn of the sermon is some way as the pastor is taking a meal and he is giving it to the sheep. He is feeding them that they can have spiritual vitality, that they can have health, that they could be prosperous and have the energy to do what God has called them to do. If every pastor and every teacher would lay aside the oratory and the skill and the art and get back to the subject of ministry and cooking up a meal for the people of God, our churches would experience revival. We would feast on the manna from heaven. We would take the bread of life and apply it to our heart and our life, and we could walk away saying, hey, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Can you say amen? So what is the role, the responsibility rather? He is to be a minister as a shepherd of God. He's to cook up a meal and serve it to the people of God. The shepherd's goal is not to please the sheep, but to feed them. Not to tickle their ears, but to nourish their souls. Not to give them what they want, but give them what God wants. His job is not to give them snacks of milk, but the pastor's job is to give them a meal of solid biblical truth. And I believe we have too many sermonettes for Christianettes that are out there, too much cotton candy theology that's being preached today, and not enough meat. So this is the role, the responsibility of the pastor. And it's interesting, those who fail to feed the flock of God, the Bible says they are unfit to be shepherds. Jeremiah warns us in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to verse number 4, woe be unto the pastor that destroys and scatters the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5 and verse 10 warns us, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they shall not be meat for them. God says in these two passages, in the Old Testament way, he is saying those that were to be shepherding the sheep, if you do not feed the flock of God, and you take the things of God, and you bring it upon yourself, and you're selfish, and you're there for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake, and all these things, and you squander away the riches of God upon yourself without feeding the flock of God, number one, they will wander. And when God's people wander, God gets upset with the pastor. So pastors, whether you're listening by the way of the internet, or by a tape, or you're here tonight, make sure you are doing your number one job. And that's not running to every hospital, that's not knocking on every door, that's not visiting everybody with a stumped toe. Your number one job is to make sure you're burying your nose in that book and you feed the flock of God. If you don't preach the word of God to your people, they're going to wander away by the ideas of the world, and the philosophies of the world will cripple their mind and crush their heart, and you'll find out they will go astray. Preach the word of God. Can you say amen? Number one job. Now, all these other things have to take suit. I'm not telling you tonight that a pastor shouldn't shepherd his people as far as visiting them. He ought to. He ought to be with his people. Any shepherd that loves his sheep loves spending time with the flock. I think it's a blast when we get to hang out together. I wish I could do it more. I like to have food fights down at the IHOP, you know, with the Gambles and everybody that goes down there. And, you know, we love to get together and just, I wish I could do it more, but I know that I can't. But it still doesn't mean that my heart is not for the people. So any pastor that's doing his job, he will understand his role is this. It's ministry. Pastor, listen. Preach the word of God. Feed the flock of God. You'll never, ever, ever go wrong when your ministry is to feed the flock of God. Number two, we find his motivation in verse number two. Watch this. Verse 2, the Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And how do I do that? Not by constraint, but willing. I volunteer for this, neither by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see, there's a sinister pitfall to avoid when doing the ministry for God. And that sinister pitfall that's out there for many preachers is to do the ministry for what we call sordid gain. That is filthy lucre's sake, doing the job for a paycheck. Understand, for any preacher, that the ministry is not a career, it is a calling of God. It's not a preference, it is a placement by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. If you go into the ministry as a career, you wake up one day and says, I think I'll go to school and I'm going to be a preacher. You're going to find out, friend, you can't do it. You will fail every single time. I didn't wake up one day and said, I'm going to be a pastor and a preacher. It was the furthest thing from my mind. I thought I was going to be playing guitar for Willie Nelson or something like that. That's what I thought I was going to be doing. I had no idea what I was going to be doing in life, but I never thought that I would actually be pastoring a church. But God arrested my heart at the age of 19 years old, brought me into the ministry, scared to death. Never, ever did it ever cross my mind. Let me tell you how weird it is. My pastor, when I was growing up, bought me for my senior year. Now, I'm graduating. I'm 18 years old, out of high school, you know, wild and crazy and all this and that. He buys me a Greek dictionary of the New Testament. And I remember opening up my gifts that day, and I wasn't in the ministry. You know, I was nowhere near my mind of being in the ministry. And I opened up that thing, and I was thinking, well, what is it? It must be a Bible. And it said a Greek New Testament word by Vines or somebody like that. And I thought, gee, are you crazy? You know, I'm opening this thing up. I'm like, gee, thanks, Brother Gene. Nice present, you know. Threw it aside. Never thought I would ever pick that thing up. 1 year later, that he must have knew something that I didn't know. And 1 year later, that book became a precious prize to me. I wore the thing out so bad that the cover fell off of that book. I loved that book. I studied that book. I would go through that thing, and I never, ever thought that that's what God would call me to do. But when God called me, God gave me the desire to do it. And I can tell you this, friend, the Bible says for any preacher, he is to do this willingly. Willingly. If somebody tells you and gives you the advice, oh, just go into the ministry. They don't work a whole lot, and they can make a lot of money. I can tell you right now, that is a very, very foolish statement. I worked construction for many years. I welded, and I was a heavy equipment operator, ran overhead cranes, bulldozers, you name it. If it had wheels and knobs on it, I could jump in there and push or pull and do any of that. Did that for many, many years. And I can tell you this, pastoring is one of the most exhausting things that I've ever experienced in my life. Because at the job, I could punch in and I could punch out and go home. And I would never think about the crane, a welding rod, or a piece of steel. But when it comes to the ministry, when I go to bed tonight, I see your faces. When I wake up in the morning, I still see your faces. When I'm out to lunch, I talk about our church. Every single idle moment that goes by. There's been times that God's woke me up out of sleep in the middle of the night. And I could feel God telling me, get up, David, go and pray. And I have in my living room, I have a fireplace there that me and Brother Steve Lance had built when we was building our home. And I remember before we put our carpet in there or anything, me and Steve had finished that fireplace. And I was there all by myself. I walked into that room and I said, God, this is where my altar is going to be. And I remember getting down on my knees and dedicating our home and the ministry and all this to the Lord. And asking God to bless and take care of me. I said, Lord, that's going to be my altar. And I can tell you many times I've woke up in the middle of the night and God says, go in there and pray for them. and your heart's so burdened because someone you love is going through a divorce. They have a wayward son or a daughter. Perhaps they're smoking pot. They're engaged in sex outside of marriage. They got drunk. They were arrested. All sorts of crazy things come across your way. They're addicted to pornography. They have stolen something from a store. They've been arrested. There's been abuse. All sorts of things. And many nights I'm sitting there lying in my bed and God says, get up. That altar that you had dedicated to me, go and pray. See, so you can't punch out. You can't just clock in and clock out. Any good pastor is going to love his people in such a way where his heart is connected to them. It's the only way I can explain, it's like a marriage. And when there's no compatibility, it always ends up in a divorce. And so it's very important for the people of God and for the man of God to be striving for compatibility. Even in your marriage, you've got to strive for compatibility. If you don't, it's going to end up in divorce. If you're not communicating, if you're not agreeing to disagree, if you're not loving and building on that relationship, it's going to end somewhere down the road into a separation and a divorce. The same can be said in any ministry. We've got to grow together. We've got to learn together. I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to have victories. You're going to have victories. We learn from one another, and as we grow in God's grace, we build a beautiful relationship that the devil himself, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And when the church is doing it right, God's way, loving one another, binding their lives together, making sure the right motivation is there, you cannot separate or sever anything that God puts together. If you believe that, say amen. Paul, in writing about his motivation, said, I'm not doing this for money. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. While he was preaching there at Ephesus, he told the Ephesian elders, I'm not doing this because of your money, your gold, and your apparel. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, Jesus declared. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. So for the pastor, his motivation is he is to do this willingly. Whether his needs are being met, he is trusting in God. Every pastor needs to live from God's hand to his mouth. It's not a career that he embraces. It is a calling of God. It is not a preference. It is a placement from God. And he is to willingly put himself under the submission of God's almighty hand. That is his motivation. He is to do this willingly. Well, the question that comes up is this for any leader in this church. It brings up a real important question. If he is not to do this for filthy lucre's sake, that is for money's sake, then is it wrong for the pastor and the pastor's staff to be paid? Now that's an important question for you, and that's one that you have to answer. As a church congregation, whether it's me or the men to come, you've got to have a theological mindset here. Is it proper or is it not proper to pay the staff and the pastor? The Bible says here he's not to do it. He's to take oversight thereof, but not for filthy lucre's sake. Is it right for churches to pay the staff and their pastor? Well, the answer to that, the Scripture not only talks about it, but the Scripture commands it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders. We've already discovered in the Bible who an elder is. He is a pastor. He's a bishop, a shepherd. He's an elder. The Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I'm going to challenge you to go home and take your concordance and look up the word honor. And I want you to email me or text me the answer. You tell me, what does it mean that make them worthy of double honor? I'm not going to tell you. You're going to tell me, all right? I want you to go home and I want you to study it out. Don't take my word for it. Use your own mental resources. Use your own critical thinking. Go home, find it out. The Bible says, count worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and deed. I'm going to give you a hint here. It's talking about paying the preacher. taking care of the staff. The Bible says those that labor in word and in deed. So I can answer emphatically on the authority of the word of God, whether I'm a pastor or I'm a member voting it in. My vote's going to be yes, we're going to take care of the man of God. Why? It's because what the Bible has to say. But here's the problem with that. You say, well, what's wrong with all this? Here's what's wrong. What is wrong is allowing financial gain to be one's motivation in ministry. If you are taking the job simply for a paycheck, you are doing the wrong thing. One man said this, what is wrong is allowing financial gain to be one's motivation in the ministry. Listen to this. That not only produces insincere, ineffective leaders, but also degrades the ministry in the eyes of the world. Being a pastor is not just another career that we can pick from a long list of things in college and say, I want to do that, clock me in, where's my paycheck? You need to understand that a pastor is called of God. It is God's calling and God's spiritual gift being placed upon the man's heart. What is his motivation? It is not for a paycheck. It is by voluntarily giving himself up to the things of God. He is to feed the flock of God. Not only do we see his motivation, and we see here also his ministry, but look with me in verse number 3, we see his model. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, here it is, but being examples to the flock. The pastor is to be the leader, not a dictator. He is the lead. He's not a dictator. Notice what verse 1 says in the text. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter's writing to these other pastors, the elders which are among you, all you other preachers, I'm one too, he's saying. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm just a witness like you of the sufferings of Christ. I'm a partaker just like you of the glory that shall be revealed. Nowhere in the Bible is the man of God a pope or a prince, or I'll say the grand poobah. Nowhere is he a pope, is he a prince, or something that is high and mighty and lifted up beyond everybody else. He is just a gifted individual among other gifted individuals. The reason why I preach is not because of who I am or the education I have. It's because God has called me into the ministry to preach the word of God. All I'm doing tonight is exercising my spiritual gift. And as I exercise my spiritual gift, hopefully and prayerfully, if I've done my job right, I have fed you and I am leading by example and teaching you some things. If you've practiced your spiritual gift tonight, wherever it may be, and if you've done it right, you will exhort me, encourage me, and everybody else that is around you. We all have a spiritual gift. What separates the pastor from a parishioner is only a spiritual gift. It's not his education. It's not his background. It's none of these things. The only thing that separates the two is he is gifted by God for spiritual ministry. So all Peter says here, I'm just an elder like everybody else. I'm not a pope and I'm not a prince. I'm just another preacher among other preachers. As a matter of fact, I'm suffering for Christ and I'm a partaker of his glory just like everybody else is in this room. I can tell you tonight, friend, it's a privilege to be in the ministry. But any preacher that puts himself up here above his people, he's going to find out his ministry is going to be very, very short-lived. His model is to be an example. We see his model, we see his motivation, we see his ministry. These are all things of his roles and responsibility. But what about the pastor's reward? It's found in verse number 4. The Bible says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. That's telling me not only am I called to be a shepherd among people, but I have somebody that's over me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And the imagery there is when during the days of the Bible, They would have what was called there in Corinth, they would have what was called the Isthmus Games. It was much like our Olympic Games. And in those games, the runners would run the race, and there would be a race platform, and the judges would sit on what is called the Bema Seat. We know that as Christians as the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat of God. Well, the judges would sit on the Bema Seat, and they would watch all the runners run the race, and they watched them and to see whether or not they were doing it by the book, by the rule book. If any of them went outside the rules, disqualified. And so the judges would watch every single runner, and the winner that done it by the book, he would receive a wreath. It was a crown. As a matter of fact, the word crown there is a unique word. It's Stephanos, which you get the word Stephen from. And it was a word that was used to describe this wreath, the Stephanos. And it was a wreath that they would place upon the winner's head, and everybody would clap, and this wreath was like a prize. It was a trophy. But the thing about the wreath for the runner was it would soon fade away. As beautiful as it was with the flowers, the greenery, and all the decoration, it would soon turn brown, and it would die off, and it would fade away. For the preacher here, and not only for the preacher, but for every single child of God that runs the race according to the book, God says, I'm going to give you a Stephanos, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You say, Brother David, what is that crown? The Bible teaches the book of Revelations that one day that there's this imagery of us casting our crowns before the feet of Jesus. And I like to think of it this way. It's not in the Bible, by the way. This is my total speculation, all right? So you can take it or leave it, and you won't hurt my feelings. But I personally believe that these crowns will be like some type of special ability the Lord gives us that we can use in the millennial kingdom. And you say, why do you believe that? Because I believe the imagery in Revelation, it's not just a one-time casting. I think it's a continual casting. That is, that whatever we have, whatever God gifts us with in these crowns, maybe some type of special ability or whatever it may be, but it's like we're continually casting it before Him for the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And who knows what that may be? Some type of unique special ability, some type of glory that God places on you that will never fade away. And for all of eternity, you're taking that crown and you're casting it before the feet of Jesus in service to Him. Now, you may not believe that, but that's what I like to believe, so don't burst my bubble. That I like to see it as maybe one day God will give me some unique special ability. That I can use something that I never thought possible, that I could use to bring Him glory and honor over and over and over and over again. And the unique thing is this, it will never, ever fade away. That's not only for the pastor friend, but I think that's true of every child of God in here. Not only does the pastor have roles and responsibilities and a reward, but so does the church. You have a role. You have a responsibility. Listen. You too have a reward. So run with patience the race that's set before you. Don't give up. Don't give out. Definitely don't give in. Because who knows? Maybe tonight the trumpet will sound and we'll see the Lord face to face. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for your glorious word. And God, it's always difficult when a pastor preaches about the pastor. And so help me, Lord, to live up to the words and expectations of the Word of God. Father, I need you if I am to do what you've called me to do. And I know tonight, Father, that I stand here, Lord, not perfect whatsoever. The biggest enemy that I have in this world is David Samson. And God, sometimes I bring defeat to myself through my actions, my thoughts, my ways. So, Father, I pray that you would mold me. Lord, that you would shape me. And God, that you would help me to understand exactly what you have called me to do. As I grow in this process, as painful as it may be, God, I pray that you would give me the grace, Lord, to overcome. God, give me the mercy that I need, Lord, to accept, Lord, the responsibilities you've laid down for me. And may I not waver to the right or the left. Oh, God, I pray. Lord, that you put protection around me. God, give me parameters, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help me to be steady, Lord, and solid. Lord, it's my sincere desire tonight. to serve you with all my heart. And Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in the ministry. God, for being a part of this eternal scheme and plan of God. So, Father, I pray that you help me when I aim. Lord, that you would help me, Father, to be steady, rock solid. As the Bible says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For I know that my labor is not in vain. God, you see all and you know all. And I pray this not only for myself, God, but for our church ministry. I pray, God, that you would grow leaders here within this church. Give us next generational leaders of deacons and song leaders and preachers and missionaries, of faithful lay people that will pray for one another, support one another. God, Lord, you know exactly what we need for the furtherance of the gospel. So I pray, God, that you would allow this generation in this room to take the gospel plow and to plow the fields of the human heart, take the seed of the word of God and plant it deep into their heart. The next generations, Lord, that come can see the grace of God blossoming beautifully among your people. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would